Let us join in prayer as we approach God's Word. Father, truly we do give thanks to you. We give thanks that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, between you and us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you went to that cross to shed your blood for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that through faith in you, we are made new. So, Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for your Word. We pray now as we turn to your Word, your Spirit will continue to teach and guide us that we may hear, that we may understand, and that we may live it. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll read just Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and once more. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And once again, we're going to focus on Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. We've already had two messages on that particular phrase. The first one dealt with stewardship. And the fact that because Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He is the sustainer of this entire universe, this entire creation, He has all the resources He needs to meet our needs. And even if He didn't, He could speak those resources into existence. All right, and because of that, we can take comfort that God will take care of our needs and we can give as God calls us to. And then last Sunday, we looked at Jesus as the mediator. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, He is the only mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. So we looked at some of that. Today, we're going to take a look at another aspect of what it means that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And actually, next week, I think we'll finally finish this phrase. Next week's message will flow somewhat from this message. The fact that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, I mean, it's one of those things, if we really reflect on it, we could spend a really, really long time just talking about that, that He is Lord of all creation. Today we're going to look at John chapter 16. Now, as I read this in a moment, try to keep in mind that at this point in time, as Jesus speaks to His disciples, the crucifixion has not happened, which naturally means the resurrection and the ascension have not happened, okay? And as if you've read the Gospels, you know, as Jesus tried to teach the disciples that this was going to happen, it didn't sink in very well. And you'll see that happen again in this passage. So let's look at John chapter 16, verses 5 through 18, as our Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples. Now, I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of Jesus' disciples said to one another, what does He mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more? And then after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does He mean by a little while? We don't understand what He is saying. So again, we see their perplexity. They don't understand what He's saying. Now, again, these are words Jesus was speaking to his disciples, talking about going away and then coming, and they'd see him again. And, of course, they weren't catching on. We know the rest of the story, so we can at least understand it. But they were lost. Though it is interesting, if you listen carefully, you'll notice the disciples did not ask Jesus, "What do you mean, Jesus?" It says they were talking amongst themselves. Why didn't they go to the source and say, "Okay, Jesus, we're not catching on. Tell us what you mean." But they didn't. They found it easier to speculate about what Jesus meant and maybe start gossiping rather than just going right to Jesus and say, "What do you mean by a little while? What do you mean by we won't see you?" It's sort of interesting, I mean, that they don't go to the source. And notice their confusion in John 16, and we'll just look at 16 to 18. As Jesus said, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Now remember, they know nothing of the crucifixion here, nothing of the resurrection. They know none of that. Some of his disciples said to one another, didn't ask Jesus, okay, "What does he mean by saying this?" And they kept asking in verse 18, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." They are often, obviously very confused. But as they were speculating amongst each other, I wonder if some of the questions were, well, if Jesus is going away, how can he establish the Messianic kingdom? Because that's what they're expecting. Jesus would kick out the Romans. Israel would grow powerful again, just like under Solomon and David. I mean, they would be a big, powerful nation again. And they're probably thinking, well, if Jesus goes away, this isn't going to happen. But then again, if we see him again, maybe he'll make it happen then. I mean, we don't know what they speculated on, but those are probably reasonable speculations they took a look at. One of the quick lessons from this, though, is what seems bad to us, in this case, the disciples and Jesus going away, God will use for his glory and his good. They don't want him to go away. They've been following him for 3 years. They've seen all the stuff he's done. They've got all these great expectations of what he's going to do. They don't want him to go away. This is not sounding good to them. But as Jesus said, "Unless I go away, I won't send the counselor." And he said, it is for your good that I go away, your good. If Jesus did not go away, there's no cross, there's no resurrection, there's no ascension, and there's no Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, they didn't know that, of course, at that moment in time. We know that. He said, "It's for your good that I'm going away." I think they were having a very difficult time understanding how that could possibly be good. Not from their perspective at that moment in time. How can it be good that he will go away? Well, let's start taking a look at the focus of this particular passage. You probably caught it as we were singing a couple of songs this morning. Okay. John chapter 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The counselor, of course, is the Holy Spirit. That was the promise he's making to them. And he's saying, if I don't go away, I won't send him to you. So again, it's part of the good that he's going away. The word for counselor here is paraclete, the Greek word. It means someone who supports, someone who encourages. There's actually two kind of legal images wrapped up in this word with Scripture. The first one is, he is our advocate. An advocate is someone who pleads a case. The Holy Spirit pleads our case. That's the positive for us believers. That's what we get. The Holy Spirit pleading our case before God. Our advocate, the one who's beside us, who's supporting us and pleading our case. Now, that's for believers. That's the one of the legal images. The other legal image is for non-believers. And that's what we see continuing now with what Jesus says, starting in 16, verse 8. "When he comes," the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict the world of guilt. And the world here refers to non-believers. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ right now, you've already experienced that conviction. That's what he does. He brings that conviction about guilt, that we are guilty. I think ultimately what he's doing as he convicts the world of guilt is working on the false views of Jesus that exist in the world. And there's a lot of them. Okay? Many people have heard of Jesus, some never have, but of those who have and aren't believers, one way or another, they have a false view of who he is. They don't understand it. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does is tear that down. Now, the first thing he does is chapter 16, verse 9, the Holy Spirit. In regard to sin, notice how this is phrased. Because men do not believe in me. How often do you think of that as the sin? We tend to think of sin as stuff we say we shouldn't say or whatever, you know, things we do that we shouldn't do. Notice how Christ himself phrases this. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. There's actually a great example of this in the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. What does conviction look like? Now, let me set the stage. This is on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the disciples. They start speaking in tongues, and all kinds of things start happening, and this large crowd finds out about it and comes. They want to see, well, what in the world is going on here with these guys? What is going on? And the first accusation is they're drunk. Okay? That was the first accusation. I find the answer interesting. Well, we're not drunk because it's only 9 in the morning. Well, maybe it was noon it would be. Anyway, okay, we won't go there. But that was the accusation, they're drunk. And Peter stands up to address this really large crowd and says, we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. And he preaches to the crowd about Jesus Christ. He preaches to them. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's look at what happens. I want to look at verses 36 to 39 of chapter 2 here. This is where Peter is finishing up his message to this crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, notice how he says it, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit brought conviction on them. Peter just said, you guys crucified Christ. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction. He cut them to their heart. What do we do? What do we do? And the answer, of course, is verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. By the way, if you are a follower of Christ now, or you are one of the far off, he said it's for all those who are far off. That's you and I. We're far off in time from this incident. But notice again, cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit nailed them from the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit nailed them and convicted them. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? They need a remedy. Because when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, what you want is, I want this problem solved. I want a remedy. Okay? I don't think the Spirit lets you go until you see Christ at that point in time. As the Spirit brings conviction, I think there's a number of walls that are pretty common that he breaks down. He just tears them down. Walls that people have that give them the false view of Jesus Christ. One of those walls is intellectual superiority. Oh, well, Jesus is for the simple-minded. We don't hear it said that much, but the attitude is there. The attitude is in our culture. I've never really heard anybody say it, but you can see the attitude. Okay? Oh, if you really knew what you're talking about, you wouldn't believe in him. Another one, probably the more common wall that has to be broken down, is good person theology. I'm good enough. Okay, that's probably the most common view out there with people who aren't believers. Oh, I may not be the worst person in the world, but I'm sure a lot better than most, so I guess I'm okay. God has to tear that wall down too. Because there's never enough works we can do to earn salvation. I mean, last week we saw that, and when we looked at Job a little bit, his three friends that showed up, the three amigos, that's basically their theology. Oh, if you did really bad, you must have done something really bad, Job, for all these disasters. And if you're really good, these disasters never would have happened. And Job says, no, that's not it, guys. I mean, summarizing the book. That's not it, guys. You're wrong. The good person theology has to be destroyed. And probably one that's become very common in our culture that has to be destroyed is syncretism. Oh, that's Jesus is your truth. My truth is over here. That's very common in our culture, and that one has to be destroyed. Because guess what? If Jesus is the truth, then how can you have some other truth over here? It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But that's common in our culture. Those are some of the views, some of the things that the Holy Spirit, when he brings conviction, he tears them down. He destroys them. And he has to. He has to destroy those kinds of things. Otherwise, we're not going to know who Jesus Christ is. He tears them down. So he convicts the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. And now in chapter 16, verse 10 of John, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to righteousness. In regard to righteousness. Who is the righteous one? Jesus. And Jesus alone. In regard to righteousness. The whole issue of righteousness or evil is very interesting in our culture. Very interesting in our culture. Very, very interesting. How in the world does someone use the word evil in our culture? Think about, well, we can think about just what happened in Las Vegas. Evil. Evil. But how do you define anything evil? Only unless you have an absolute standard of good. An absolute standard of good. Most of those in our culture don't have an absolute standard of good. We do. We've got Scripture. We have this absolute standard. Thou shalt not murder. Okay? Most of our culture doesn't have that. Why do they use the word evil? When they're using the word evil, they're saying there's an absolute good. Now, they don't think about this typically. Most of them really have no right to use words like evil. Okay? If it's just what the law says or just what I feel, that can change. It's only with an absolute standard can you call something evil. You know, when I taught at the college, granted, I taught math, so this really wasn't an issue in a math class, you know, plagiarism. You know, plagiarism is, of course, usually in an English or a history class where you're writing papers, and sometimes it's easier to go out and snag somebody else's work and call it yours. I always thought it'd be interesting to ask some of those instructors in those classes, why is plagiarism wrong? And see what kind of standard they tried to give me as to why it was wrong. I've got a standard. You shall not steal. If I steal someone else's intellectual property, it's stealing. They don't have this standard. I've always thought it'd be a fun discussion. Why is it wrong? Why do you say it's wrong other than you say so? In regard to righteousness, Christ is righteous. He convicts the world about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfection, his holiness, who he is. Righteousness. Now, the next conviction that the Holy Spirit brings on is John chapter 16, verse 11. and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world has been, or of this world now stands condemned. Sin must be judged. We always like to talk about God as love. That's very clear in Scripture. We don't like to talk about the justice of God. Justice, His justice demands that sin be judged. It's a requirement. Otherwise, He's not just. If He just sort of poo-pooed our sins, that's not justice. And of course, where was our sin judged? At the cross. At the cross. That's where our sin was judged, on the cross, on Jesus Christ. And how do we know it was judged? After all, what is, in Scripture, what is the penalty for sin? Death. Okay? Scripture's clear. Our sin demands death. Okay? That's the justice of God, who died for us. That's right. The substitute for us. His death in our place. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, how do we know that the penalty, which is death for sin, has been paid? The resurrection. See, Satan, his primary tool is fear, and it's fear of death. That's his primary tool, and Jesus shattered it. He destroyed it in the resurrection. He destroyed that in the resurrection. Satan, you don't own death. Jesus says, I do. I am Lord of this creation. Not you, Satan. He destroyed the penalty for sin. Now, the power of sin is still here. We still struggle with sin, okay? Its power is still part of our lives. But at the cross, He started the process of diminishing the power of sin. How did He do that? Well, let's look at John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. I wonder, when the disciples heard this, if they were shocked. Jesus, you just said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide us into all truth. I wonder if any of the disciples ever went to Jesus, or at least questioned one another, I thought we had all truth. Okay. Now remember, none of the New Testament has been written at the time Jesus is speaking, none of it. But what do they have? What we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And they know it's divinely inspired. And I wonder if some of them said, no, wait a minute. I thought we already had truth. And Jesus is saying, no, the Holy Spirit is going to say there's a little bit more to come here. A little bit more to come. Now, the New Testament will not contradict the Old Testament, but it will supplement it. There's some things that they weren't totally clear in the New Testament, but have been made clear in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, once you come to me in faith and you learn to walk with me, you need some more guidance on this process. What does that look like? Plus, the world needed a more clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and so we eventually get the New Testament through all of that. I believe there are several aspects of this. One is the Old Testament prophecies. It was the Holy Spirit who told the writers of Scripture, this prophecy means this prophecy means that, helped them understand how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. Okay? Very important. The Holy Spirit had to teach them what the true meaning of the cross and the resurrection and all that means. All right? Obviously, their lives are dramatically changed at the resurrection, but they needed an understanding, okay, what does that mean in Scripture? What does a cross mean? What does a resurrection mean? And the Holy Spirit was teaching them. I think there's some future aspects of this. Mike, I don't think you have this one. I changed it this morning. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll read these here. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, as He guides us into all truth, is to say, now that you've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, you belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit is a seal. He seals us in Christ. And He tells us, He speaks to our hearts and tells us who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a growing process in that, of course, but He is the one who lets us know the truth of that. He teaches us how to live for Christ. Okay? What does Scripture say? It has everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. He teaches us that. And, of course, we see some things about the future in the Revelation and other places. That's the Holy Spirit as He guided the writing of these words and then our understanding as we read them. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Folks, Jesus said, it is good that I go away. It is for your good. And yes, the disciples didn't get it. Okay, they didn't get it at that moment in time. They weren't understanding. They were confused, perplexed. What does He mean by all of this? But eventually, after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit let them know the same Jesus that was crucified and convicted by the world is the same Jesus who is risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. It's the same Jesus, teaching the disciples who Jesus Christ is. That's the ministry He has to us today. Let us pray. Lord God, thank You. Because even with the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, if Your Spirit had not come to teach the disciples the true meaning of all that so they could write it down and pass it on to us, well, more than likely, it would have got all miscombobulated by people just speculating about what it means. But Holy Spirit, we thank You that as part of Your ministry, besides convicting the world of sin because they don't believe in You, You bring truth. The truth of who God is, who Christ is, what the cross means, what the resurrection means, the truth of what it means to walk with Christ. Thank You. Thank You. For without that, we would be lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.